It's amazing. Well, this is, for me, an oh me moment. There are moments where you're faced with big league pitching and you think you can do it. I'm not real good at faking it. Out of all the people that you have seen and heard from today, these are my heroes. I have no closer friend than James Messner. Of course, my brother, who I'll get back eventually for all the evil things I've heard he said about me in his sermon. Dr. Paige Patterson is our father in the ministry. And Ted Traylor, in the darkest hours of our lives, I'll talk about that a little later on, Dr. Traylor was right there, standing with me. Didn't have to. He's a mega church pastor. He could have patted me on the head and called me boy and kept walking. But he did. And all the blessings I've had in speaking here at Olive, and the fact that you'd let me come back after I stole Vernon Whaley from you. But our music department is blessed because of the ministry your church gave us by letting us steal him from you. I'm the biggest idiot up here. And the fact that I know it makes it easier for me because I can't impress you. Ain't no way. There are men in this room who could preach a far better sermon than I am. Compounding to the fact that the only reason that you can understand me is because God has to constantly break me down. When our family came to this country, Turkish, immigrant, Yankee, Sunni Muslim, our father raised us with the constant admonition, find a woman, marry a woman who is submissive, who will obey you. And I married a Southern belle. That don't work. As I'm sure you heard, Amir married a girl from the Czech Republic. I married a girl from Burlington, North Carolina. Haw River, specifically. Her father is from Possum Kill, North Carolina. So you could imagine how thrilled he was when the towel head showed up at the door to date his daughter. Name's Jill. We've been married 15 years. I call her Shug. She calls me Butch. With a name like Ergun Mehmet Janer. Butch. Except, anybody here from North Carolina? North Carolinians know y'all elongate your vowels and separate diphthongs. And so Butch becomes three syllables. It becomes Bewitch. And some of you may have this accent. If you can tell me how you pronounce the word T-H-E-A-T-E-R. Theater. Not my baby. It's theater. When we first got married, she was like, well, let's go to the theater. I was like, I'm sorry, what? The what? The theater. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What did you just do with that word? When I asked for her hand in marriage, I'm old school. I believe a man ought to ask for the girl's hand in marriage. I had her parents over and fixed them this massive meal to try to impress them before I asked. And all this food that I fixed, her father's an old cotton farmer. And he just pushed it around from one side of the plate to the other side of the plate. He didn't know what I was fixing. And I finally said, what are you doing? He said, I don't know what's in there. And I said, you eat squirrel brains, you redneck. You can eat this. And when it finally came to the moment, It only gets worse, guys. Hang on. When it finally came to the moment, I thought I had it figured out. I thought that her mother would cry and that her father would become angry. He's a very stoic person. Doesn't say much. I thought her mama would cry because Jill and her mom are very close. Like many Southern families, the mother-daughter relationship is sacred. They speak on the phone every 8 minutes. They're very close. It's really not the time to preach that sermon, and I can't really preach it without some medication and a puppet. But I thought that's how it was going to go. It was the exact opposite. It was the exact opposite. Her daddy started to cry. Some of y'all know, the father, that's his only girl. That's his baby girl. That was his daughter. He started to cry. Her mom got mad. And she just set her jaw, and I go, Francis, what's wrong? She's like, I didn't want my daughter to marry no preacher. I said, why? Because preachers are always poor. I said, Francis, you're the chairman of my finance team. If I'm poor, it's because of you. That's different. No, it's not. My wife's not just Southern. My wife's country. There is a difference. If y'all don't know, you're about to know. See, you can make a Southern belle cry, but you cross the line on a country girl and she will kill you. Some of you women know, there's a line. If you own 100 pairs of black shoes, you are a Southern belle. But if you've ever used one of them as a weapon, you're country. And to have that girl chase me around with a flip-flop, it's a little hot to be scared of your wife. I'm just saying. Now, I just wanted you to know why you can understand me. And if you hear me use the word y'all at any point in the sermon, you can footnote that at the bottom and say, see Shug. Because she's the one who taught me. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. This morning, I want to do something unique. Usually when we do conferences, we preach a sugar stick. At least I do. Well, I love Ted Traylor and I love James. And so this is no sugar stick. I've only preached this sermon once. But it weighs heavy on me. This morning, I want to preach to you on the topic of preachers in the hands of an angry God. Jeremiah chapter 28. And before you think that I'm only going to speak to preachers, no, my beloved, I want this morning to speak to all who are faithful students of the Word of God. You, the wonderful Sunday school teacher. You, the mission teacher. You in the Awana, RAs and GAs. You who teach the adults and the seniors. You who are the preachers and you who are the parents. The parents who are raising up their kids in the admonition of the Lord. You and I, we are all preachers of the gospel. So while some of the illustrations may apply only to those that are paid to do it, we're all called to do it. This is a word from God. In Jeremiah 28. Now let me unpack it for you, and we're going to get right into the text. The year is 593 BC. Jeremiah preached through seven southern kings, 128 years before this text takes place. The northern 10 tribes have been taken captive into Assyria, 721. Preachers like Isaiah and Hosea had preached to the northern tribes and said, y'all got to get right, y'all got to get fixed. And they didn't. So the northern 10 tribes are gone. You got two left in the south. And guys like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel preached during this time. None more, though, than Jeremiah. Jeremiah through seven kings, from the son of Amnon to all the way down to this text. For 43 years, Jeremiah has been preaching, and he's been preaching the same message. Get right or get taken. Fix it or fail. We now stand in Jeremiah 28, 7 years, a scant 7 years from the captivity that is going to be completed. We're in the church. The scene we're about to unpack takes place in the synagogue. The people who are there are not just the preachers, but it's the people. The pew and the pulpit is paying attention as we have a showdown in the synagogue. And the Bible begins in verse 1 of Jeremiah 28. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in his fourth year. He started in 597, so now it's about 593 BC. In the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, he spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of all the priests and in the presence of all the people, saying, and here comes the sermon from Hananiah. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, that was one of the kings, the son of Jehoiakim, his daddy, also a king, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And now we have a competing message, and now we have another sermon. And the prophet Jeremiah said, verse 6, Amen! May the Lord do it. May the Lord perform your works which have been prophesied by you to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. But nevertheless, hear now. Hear this word that I speak to you in the hearing and in the hearing of all these people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries, many great kingdoms of war and disaster, pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one that the Lord truly sent. Now watch this. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, a wooden yoke that he had around his neck, and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people and said, Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of two full years. He didn't change his message. He became more emphatic. And the verse ends, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After Hananiah, the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. And here's what the Lord told Jeremiah. Go. Go and tell Hananiah, saying this, Thus says the Lord, You have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron on the neck of all the nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that they may serve him. I've also given him the beasts of the field. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord didn't send you, but you made this people trust in a lie. And therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of this earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. And it ends, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. 3 months after this takes place, he's dead. You can picture the scene in the synagogue. You can certainly picture a fight because you're Baptists. I have absolute, apodictic, incontrovertible fact and proof that the book of Acts is filled with Baptists. Because in the book of Acts, chapter 15, you got a fight at the Jerusalem Council. And where there's a fight, there's a Baptist. Baptists, I have learned, are very good at four things: food, funerals, fellowships, and fights. Y'all can fix a mess of food, man. I've only been saved 25 years, but I don't know what it is with y'all and chicken. But it's got to be the gospel bird of some kind. And I have no question that back in your homes is a stoneware casserole dish with your name written in nail polish on the bottom. Because for some reason, that happens to be Baptists. Y'all can do deviled eggs and deviled food cake. Doesn't make any sense, since we're talking about the devil and Christianity at the same time, but you're good at it. After our book started selling, I told my wife, I said, "Sugar Bear, we ain't rich. We're never going to be rich, but we got a little bit of money. I can buy you some new grease." Some of y'all know, there are two coffee cans on my stove filled with old, nasty, crusty grease. Why two? One for meat and one for fish. And she'll go, "That's seasoning." I go, "That's just nasty. I don't get it." But you can picture the scene, can't you? Almost like a Baptist business meeting. Somebody standing up to call Robert's Rules of Order into business. Because we got two competing words. Two absolutely contradictory messages. One guy says it's all going to get better. One guy says you're a liar. We know nothing about Hananiah except for this text. We know he's from Gibeon. They're the ones that lied to Joshua to sign a fake peace treaty in the book of Joshua. But we don't know Hananiah. Outside of this chapter, he's nowhere else to be found in the whole Bible. But oh, we know Jeremiah. Honey, Jeremiah is long-suffering. He's old school. He's the statesman for 43 years. He's been preaching the same message. And along comes this young buck, this newbie, who stands up and preaches an entire sermon that contradicts everything into which Jeremiah has invested himself. He absolutely gets the crowd until God gets him. He's a preacher in the hands of an angry God. In 2006, I preached at another denomination's pastor's conference in California. And the two guys who preached before me, not once did either one of them ever open the Bible. People had paid all that good money to come all that way for a conference. You come with your Bible open and a highlighter in your hand, you save your seat, you eat bologna sandwiches out of the trunk of your car, you do whatever you can to sacrifice to come, and they stood up and preached opinion and feeling and method. In March of this year, I paid good money to go with a couple of my faculty to a conference where the main speaker never opened up the book. Can you believe it? Charlotte, North Carolina, the entire church packed full. We're sitting there with our Bibles open. He never gets around to it. He talked about trends. He talked about methods. He talked about the way he dressed. But he never opened the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me. It is 2009. In many ways, the administration that leads this country is hostile to you. And I guarantee you that our culture is hostile to you. Which means just one thing. There has never been a greater time for you and I to be preachers of the gospel. Who wants to be a preacher when Christianity is popular? Popularity never led one soul to Christ. Nobody ever said, you know what? It just seems so many people. I just want to follow that crowd. We don't need popularity-driven churches. We don't need purpose-driven. We need persecution-driven churches. Because what you and I proclaim in the Word of God, what you, beloved parent, teach your kids, what you, teacher, teach your students, is considered in our culture hate speech. Because we make no apologies that Jesus Christ alone is salvation. And here's the definition. It's called hate speech because they hate it when you speak. Every time I open my mouth, somebody, and God help us, sometimes it's a well-meaning white person like y'all. It's not always Muslims who are attacking us. It's some well-meaning, well-intentioned, tree-hugging, whale-kissing, crystal-carrying, Birkenstock-wearing, Grateful Dead-following, fish-loving, smelling of patchouli oil, cloud-hopping flower sniffer who comes up to me and says, why all the hate? What? What are you talking about? Hey, listen, I know a lot of sincere Buddhists. Yeah, number one, man up. Number two, let me be emphatic. Because if you're going to quote me correctly. Emir, Erdem, and I did not switch teams from Islam to Christianity. We did not go from one religion to another religion. Tonight I'm going to speak on how to win somebody to Christ by using apologetics. Because I don't believe that Christianity is a religion. We are not religious. We did not go from worshiping God in Arabic to worshiping God in English, or from worshiping God from one holy book to worshiping God with another holy book, or from Arabic to a modern Western tongue. We didn't go from changing jerseys or switching teams, and we didn't get traded for a player to be named later. We went from Islam to true faith, which means we went from worshiping a false, dead idol named Allah to knowing the only true, living, redeeming, resurrected, ascended, and returning Lord. There is no other way. I have no idea what has happened to our culture. But every time you turn on the TV, it's, let's sing a group song and hug. Light a candle. Sincerity is not the measure of truth. Devotion is not the measure of truth. Faith is not the measure of truth. You can have faith in a chair and in a hamster. It's the object of your faith. Jesus Christ is the measure of truth. Belief leads behavior. Doctrine leads deed. It is ridiculous, moronic, idiotic, and stupid to say it's all good. That's hate speech. Because when you open your mouth and you say everything else is idolatry, like the prophet Jeremiah, they're going to try to kill you. If you don't believe they did, go back one chapter sometime in your own reading. When they try to kill him three times in Jeremiah 27, they say, he's got to die. What makes it worse to me, this is the greatest opportunity in history for us to be preachers of the gospel. To teach our children right. To raise up a generation of hellfighters, kids that are willing to charge hell with a water pistol and do a drive-by just because they're ready to reach somebody for Christ. But God help us, it's infected churches. Some of the most popular people on television today supposedly are representing Christianity and never opened the book. And some of the most mega of the mega churches are filled with positive mental attitude. 15 ways to get over a bellyache, 31 ways to get a new job. And the horror is Hananiah's sermon is spreading. One guy holds up his Bible at the very beginning of the service and says, this is my Bible, and I will never refer to it again. And goes on television and says, I don't want to talk about sin. I want to be positive. I want to talk about man's potential. What's wrong with you, Canner? You're so mean. Be positive. Okay, I'm positive there's a hell. I'm positive Jesus is the only way out. I'm positive he died for you. I'm positive you need to get saved and get right. We got competing sermons. Because in our culture, we got competing sermons. We've got guys that want to follow trends but don't want to preach truth. We've got people who got more ways to say less things than we've ever had. So I want us, in the brief time we have together, I want us to look at these competing sermons. I want us to look at these competing preachers, and then you pick which side you on. Because I'm going to submit to you, what we're facing in American Christianity is not a crisis of leadership. It's a crisis of lordship. It's not a crisis of leadership. It's a crisis of readership. What are we going to tell them when we get them together? What are we going to preach? What are you going to teach your kids? What are we going to fill our pulpits with? What are we going to say to a culture that is in a swirling eddy of despair? What are we going to do? Because they are desperate and dying, and they need the truth. So, will you look with me first to Hananiah? I want to show you something astonishing about this sermon. Hananiah preaches, point number one, he preaches for the pleasure of the people. I want you to see his method. He's very dramatic. He's very dramatic. Look at verse 1. He stood in the presence of the people. You can picture him standing up in the synagogue. Hey, y'all, I got a word. There's nothing wrong with drama. I love drama. His method was dramatic. It was also dramatic because notice he takes the yoke in verse 10. He takes the wooden yoke that God had placed around Jeremiah's neck, pew, busted in half. He's got a visual lesson. He's got a children's sermon he gives in the middle of it. His method is awesome. It's visual. It's dramatic. It catches your attention and catches your eye. His method of homiletics, his method of preaching is awesome. Nothing wrong with it. I am a passionate person. I sweat when I preach. It's the reason that I'm the first guy up here who can't wear the headset. Because much like your worship pastor, I'm follically challenged. I got nothing to catch the hair and nothing to catch the sweat. And secondly, it's just evil to put a headset on a guy like me. It looks like an orbiting moon on me. But I sweat because I'm passionate. I sweat because I care about this stuff. I sweat because I can't wait to get in the pulpit. I can't wait to get in the midst of it. I want to get fed by preachers. I want to get stepped on. But therein lies the problem. Because now we move from his method. Let's look at his message. You may be amazed by this, but look with me if you will, what he preaches in verses 3 and 4. This guy who is innovative and captivating, he says, within 2 full years, God says, I will bring this back. All the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away. What's he preaching? What's his message? Well, you see it right there in verse 3. First thing he says, all the vessels are coming back. We about to be rich. All the gold that's been taken. He was preaching prosperity. He was preaching prosperity without penitence. The vessels are coming back. You're going to be rich. It's going to come to you. All you got to do, flip on the TV and what do you hear? Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Believe it and achieve it. Doubt and do without. God wants you rich. He preached, the vessels are coming back. All that you have lost, all the paucity and poverty in which you find yourself, about to go away. We about to get it in. We about to be paid up in here. He preaches prosperity, but not one word about repentance. Notice, not only prosperity, the second thing he says, we're bringing back Jehoiakim. God said he's going to bring back Jeconiah, rather, the son of Jehoiakim. He said, we're going to get peace. I'm going to bring back the prophet. I'm bringing back the king. I'm bringing back your leader who's been captive. He's out there. God's going to bring us peace. All we got to do is just wait. Peace is coming. He preaches prosperity without penitence. Peace without power. Without power. Oh, it's all going to be good. Just click your heels together. Close your eyes. Hope in hope. It leads us to the third thing that he preaches. He then says, twice, it's going to happen within 2 years. He says, I will break the yoke of Babylon. Just hang on. Twice he gives them a date. Now you know Deuteronomy tells us if a guy's prophecy doesn't come true, he dies. But this guy has the audacity, the temerity to get up and go, it's coming. Be positive. Positive mental attitude. It's going to get better. He preaches prosperity. He preaches peace. He preaches a positive mental attitude. The yoke's going to be broken. Y'all just hang on. It's going to be all good. And this young guy gets a hearing. The people see how captivating he is. He holds their attention with rapt accord. They stand there as he stands there, and they hear him preach prosperity and peace and a PMA. It's in the synagogue. You want to know why we don't have a better effect? Because we haven't been affected. Why haven't we been affected? Because we got to watch what we teach and watch what we preach. Y'all want to know why I don't fit up here, why I'm an idiot? Because I am a failed pastor. I was horrible as a pastor. If there's ever been a mistake ever made that would make Ted Traylor grimace in his sleep, I made it. I was the worst of all pastors in the history of pastors because I wasn't called to be a pastor. I wasn't called by God to be a shepherd. Shepherds have something that I don't have. Mercy. I'm a grump. I'm a Christian grump. God bless you. There's not a lot of us, but there's a subset here. Let me define it for you. Christian grump, we ain't at the early service. We don't like mornings. And we love everybody, but we just don't like most people. And because I didn't have that gift, I got in fights constantly, all the time. You know why? Because I didn't have a filter. I didn't know when not to say something. I was swift to speak, not slow to speak. Still am, by the way. Got to fix that, but I offend less and less people. But boy, did I offend church members all the time. Because let's be honest, there's some crazy Christians. And I'd call them on it. Oh, you know it. Don't look around. There are people who are born again, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. They're going to be in heaven. I just don't want them near me. They're saved and nuts. And you know it, and I know it. And Dr. Traylor, there's a bunch here. You know how you know? Because the brighter the light, the more bugs it attracts. We got a bunch of them in my church, too. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Billy Sunday said, salvation is eternal, but stupid is forever. There are people that are born again. They're just crazy. And they would come up to me. And by the way, right now, you're thinking about the crazy people in your church. You're thinking about the crazy people in your circle. And if you're not, it's you. Somebody's thinking about you right now. Point is, they'd come to me and shake my hand, and then they'd stay out of the line. And preacher, you have offended us. Watch this. Y'all want to know how to fix a culture? You got to fix a church first. And here's how we do it. Some of you old school folk remember back in the day, the pulpits would thunder with guys who said, thus saith the Lord. Now they're filled with guys who stand up and go, well, it seems to me. In my opinion. Well, here's the Greek word for that. I didn't get dressed up in this monkey suit to hear somebody's opinion. And if you think I'm just picking on preachers, I'm not just picking on preachers. I'm talking about the pew. Because back in the day, some of you old school people remember, you would come up to your Pastor Traylor, you would come up to your Pastor Johnson, Pastor Smith, and you'd go, preacher, step on my toes. But you know what they say now? You have hurt my... Y'all know the people. Here's why I was a horrible pastor. Well, preacher, you've hurt my feelings. We are prayed about leaving the church. And the shepherd would pray with them and talk to them. And I'd just go, leave. Go. What do I care? Go infect somebody else. I'll call them and tell them you're coming. How about that? Grump. It's not just the pulpit, it's the pew. When we don't want to take it from the book, when we no longer care about being fixed and changed and molded and broken into being his image, that we follow him, and sometimes it's tough, because whom he loves, he chastises. We don't like that anymore. We follow the happy preaching that tickles our ears and makes us happy. And I lay down my wish list on the altar for Santa Claus to take it all and fix my car. God can do all those things. But before he does something to you, he's got to do something through you. And before he does it through you, you got to be usable. And teachable and usable Christians are fewer and fewer. That's why they tickle ears. He preached prosperity without penitence, peace without power, a positive mental attitude. But he didn't like pain. So what did Jeremiah preach? I just want to show you one thing about his method. When Hananiah stood up and preached something that was absolutely contradictory and then reiterated it, please notice with me in verse 11. Jeremiah went his way. Before God gave a message to Jeremiah, he had to get alone. And God told him, you're in front of a spineless preacher. Spineless preachers like Hananiah. Spineless preachers seek approval. They don't care about anointing. They seek popularity. They don't care about the power from God. They build crowds, but they can't build churches. And what they're going to do is get people to believe in a lie. Jeremiah, you're not popular. My brother, my sister, you're not popular, but we are not supposed to be popular. We are supposed to be powerful. And before you look for the approval of men, please first find the anointing of God. And that means you preach the book. You tell the truth. You look them in the eye. You're not mean about it, because let's go past his method in a moment, and I'll show you his message. He got alone. Now, I want you to see that. Jeremiah went his way. Literally, in the Hebrew, he went away by himself. Listen to me very carefully. Here's my biggest problem. I got 12,000 kids at Liberty University. I have 600 kids in residence at the seminary. That's some of them just taking one class, but they're there. You know what my biggest fear is? That they go to stolensermons.com, rippedoffpulpits.org, that they try to find something that's funny enough, but not faithful enough. They steal the illustrations and they steal the outlines and they don't get a word from God. Jeremiah went his way. God gave him a word. My brother, my sister, it ain't just preachers. If God's going to do something to you and God's going to reach people through you, you have got, hear me, you have got to get alone, get away, and get a word. You have got to turn off the TV, turn off the phone, turn off the computer. You have got to shut out the outside voices, because everything is straining to take your attention, to distract you from God. He went his way alone. Look, I'm as guilty as anybody. We've got more ways to communicate, fewer things. Because we've got less and less to say, but more and more ways to do it. And more demands on our time, and less effective use of it. I'll give you some examples. You want them? I'll give them to you. I got an iPhone. Anybody else got an iPhone? Oh, it's a great toy. It's got a ton of things to do. I can't work it. And supposedly the best phone in the world with the worst reception in the world. I had better reception than AT&T on my CB radio. It's got all these things that'll distract me. I can sit and stare at it. I am staring at a phone. At a phone. I have a 10-year-old son and a 4-year-old son, and Braxton, my oldest, will look at me and go, Papa, what do you mean when you say dial a phone? What are you dialing? What do you mean he made a record? What is a record? He gets in a van that I drive. I drive a van because I'm not a man. Yeah. You can boo it all you want. You know it's true. I'm in a minivan. He gets in the minivan. He gets in the back. Screen pops down. He's got an iPod in his ear. He's playing his PSP. He's got movie playing. And he has the audacity to tell me he's bored. I'm bored, Papa. Some of y'all remember when you had none of those things. The 8-track didn't even work. And the only game you ever played was Guess the Smell. And that wasn't a fun game. All those things, I yell his name, Braxton Page, Braxton Page. He doesn't hear me. God doesn't yell, he whispers. I have Twitter. A year ago, I asked my students, what is a Twitter? Now I love it. Because Facebook, I got to read way too much. And look at pictures that people tagged me in that I wasn't even in. But I like Twitter. 140 characters. I follow you, you follow me. Who's got it? Love it. Pretty cool. But you can be on that thing for hours. Hours. It's like an addiction. That's the world. Through the TV, through your music, through your computer. I know it's not popular, but it's the only way to hear the still small voice of God. You got to get away, get alone, and get a word. And Jeremiah went alone. But now look at his message. At the very beginning there in Jeremiah 28, he says, beginning in verse 5, he spoke to the people, and he said it in front of everybody. He says, amen, verse 6. Only two times in the whole book of Jeremiah he says amen. One, when God says, I'll bring you back to the land of milk and honey, in Jeremiah 11. And now here, he says, amen. Awesome, do it. May the Lord do it. Look, he preaches hope. He preaches hope. But he doesn't preach hope without holiness. He says, amen, let it be. Don't preach about hell like you're looking forward to people going. Don't stand in front of people going, all y'all sinners are dying and going to hell. That's not Jeremiah's message at all. He longed for, hungered for, was desperate for God to do something. But it had to be God's way. You can have hope, but it only comes through holiness. And you can be restored, he says, let it happen. But it only comes through repentance. That's the most unpopular message in America today. Repentance. Nobody wants to get over their sin. They want God to forgive them of their sin, excuse their sin, allow their sin. We have three denominations this summer that not only allows for homosexual weddings, but three denominations that allowed for the ordination of homosexual priests and preachers. They don't want to repent of sin. They want God to say, keep going. And Jeremiah's message was, that's a lie. You're getting people to believe a lie. You're leading them into rebellion. And ladies and gentlemen, that's us. When you stand up and preach, it is repentance before God, desperation and brokenness. It means that the teacher has to be broken before he can teach a broken truth. It means that the preacher has to be humbled before he can stand up and preach the exaltation of Christ. It means that we've got to get a word from him before I can share a word about him. It means that I have got to get alone before I can get a touch. There's a lot of guys who are getting sermons and lessons, but they're not getting a message. You, Sunday school teacher, put down the quarterly. We all write books, but our books are not the word of God. If all you do is feast on somebody else's podcast, that's like trying to live on vitamins. Get to the meat. What are they going to do? What's the worst they can do? Well, like I said, you can look back at Jeremiah 27. They can threaten to kill you. But God, he's the only one who can pull that trigger. Let me say it quickly. When I pastored in Wood, North Carolina, it's where I met my baby doll, I had tried to relate to the country people. I am a city person. I would read Farm Bureau magazine and try to find words to use. I would write them on post-it notes and put them on my mirror as I shaved and practiced. One Sunday, I tried to explain that sin was noetic, that you're born a sinner. That's why you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin because you were born a sinner. And so I said, it's easy for the man to sin. It's easy for the natural man to sin. It's as easy for a man to sin as it is for a bull to chase after a And I forgot the word. Cow. Yeah, I know. Didn't know then. And I stood up in that pulpit with my brother sitting right in front of me and said, as it is for a bull to chase after a she-bull. And you are evil for laughing at that. One weekend I went out and picked beans because I wanted to relate. And I did not come back with beans only. I came back with a tick. A tick where I did not think I could have a tick. And it bugged me so much that I went through Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. By Wednesday, it was driving me insane. And I did not know what it was. And they said it was a tick. God help them. Those deacons said, we can burn it off. I was like, you better back up. One of the old ladies said, preacher, you don't need none of that. All you need is some soap. I was like, what is that, a Turkish joke? Do I stink? That's not funny. She said, no, some soap. I got some. She brought me some. It wasn't wrapped. It was in a baggie. And it looked like it had been chewed on by beavers. Who knows? Lye soap. Homemade lye soap. She said, all you got to do, preacher, is get in the shower and rub this and it'll be fine. And it worked. It doesn't get rid of the tick. It just burns all the layers of skin off until the tick has nothing upon which to hold. It was the worst pain I have ever experienced in my life. It was like setting me on fire, and I could swear I heard them outside the parsonage laughing at me. Sometimes to get healing, it's gotta hurt. We don't like that. We want prosperity, but no pain. What's the worst they can do? They can threaten to kill you. They can try to shut you up, but only you can choose to shut up. I beg you, Sunday school teacher. I beg you, parent. I beg you, friend. I beg you, colleague. Those of us who are preachers and those of us who work, all of you, you got a word to share? I wouldn't be here were it not for a high school kid who wouldn't shut up and stop sharing the Bible with me. He kept sharing the Bible anyways. I told him to shut up. He wouldn't stop. I told him to shut up. He wouldn't be quiet. I'm begging you, with audacity and boldness, confront the world with the only book that God ever wrote. Confront the world with the holy book, not your opinion and not your feeling. And when you do, they'll threaten. In 2008, Emer and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention working our booths. When men showed up at our booths and walked us away, they said, are you Edwin Cantor? I said, yeah, you need to come with me. At the same time, they walked up to Emer, and they said, Emer? He said, yes. They said, you need to come with me. Led me to the back, and they said, we've been following an email route. Now, we get email threats all the time. Muslims hate us. We have a whole cottage industry just YouTubing about us. These are liars. No Muslim has ever converted. They opened up a letter, and they said, you need to read this. This just came to your email. And it was a specific threat to behead me and my wife that they named and my sons. And it was so specific that these guys were from some organization that we didn't know who they were. And Emir and his family went to Europe. They told me, you got to read this to your wife. I said, I'm not reading that to her. They said, well, you have to. We have people that are going to be at your house in 15 minutes. I was in Indianapolis. They were in Lynchburg. And 15 minutes later, they showed up with a van and said, you've got a half hour to pack. And for the next 8 weeks, we lived underground. You find out who your friends are when you go through things like this. Ted Traylor would call me and email me. James Messer stood with us. Dr. Patterson advised us. Good Christians stood with us. But let me ask you a question. They didn't come near us. But what would you do if they did? So what? Is that all they got? Is threats? Is that all they think they can do is take your life? What would you do? 2 weeks before Jerry Falwell died, he stood in the pulpit of Thomas Road, my church, and he said, quoting Spurgeon, that the man of God is untouchable until the will of God in his life is complete. Do you know what that means? That means you preach the book. That means they can't touch you. That means they can't hurt you. That means you and I have one job: to preach the unsearchable riches and to reach a world that needs Jesus. That means you and I are blood-bought and bulletproof. They can't stop you. So what we have to do is stand in the midst of culture and sadly stand in the midst of churches that ain't doing it and tell them, you need to preach, you need to reach, and you need to teach, or you just shut up and get out of our way because we got a job to do. Do it to the glory of God.